Sweet. How are you guys doing? So I'm doing awesome. I just got back from Hawaii. That was a blast. I had a week over there. And I tell you what, guys, I don't know if you know this, but we are spoiled. God has spoiled us in so many ways. When you get to walk around his creation and see things, and I mean, when we were over there, it was awesome. We were right on the beach. Literally, we camped. We camped in a tent, so we got up in the morning and did our planks because you had to walk off, you know, off your mat and out. But the beach was literally from me to Philip, and we had sea turtles, we had monk seals, we had whales going off. It was incredible. And you wake up and you see that and all the beauty of it and the chickens running around, and I mean, there's chickens everywhere. It's crazy. And it's just, I don't know, it's just one of those things where you got to stop sometimes and realize the incredible beauty that God puts in front of us and that we get to experience, right? Because I'm doing that and it's like, ooh, it's really hot and you know, and sandy, and it's like it's cool, and we're snorkeling, and Steve sends me a picture and he's cross-country skiing and it just snowed, and it's like, yeah, it's beautiful in Montana too. See? So you don't have to go to Hawaii to appreciate it. It's the reality is that sometimes it helps to get out of your routine and be able to go, no, God is good. God is here. God is for us. And life is beautiful, right? Amen? You guys agree? If you don't, we'll pray for you, and we'll mourn alongside you. And there are those moments. There are those moments in life where we have to mourn. And that's okay, because I think sometimes when we mourn and we honestly step into it and grieve, that's the only way we actually get to experience the other side of life too. If we don't do those things, then the reality is everything becomes dull and gray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. That's my own little sermon there. We'll actually start another one next. All right. Let's So, Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you for your creation. We thank you, Father, that you created it for us to be able to experience your glory, to be able to praise and sing your name, to be able to be in awe of who you are. And Father, we are in awe. How incredible the galaxies, how incredible a newborn baby. How exciting to be able to live life and to see it play out to you, to your glory, to your expectations. Father God, help us not to cast our eyes on our circumstances or to be dragged down by the world's philosophy or to put our hopes in things that do not satisfy. For you are the one who satisfies. And Lord, you have called us your children and you have redeemed us. So, Father, let us walk as such. Let us be victorious. Let us stand up and hold our heads high and be proud that we are your kids. So, Lord, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Colossians, and we're going to turn over there. I'm going to move my mic down just a bit. I think it's popping. We're getting this new mic figured out here. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go down here to verse 24. As Paul's writing these guys, he starts off and he says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, we just last week actually talked about the supremacy of Christ, how he is the total. His death like satisfied all of creation because he created all things. He's above all things. The reality that Christ and who he is so important, and how we think about who he is and the reality of what he's done for us, it changes our perspective. And so that Christ is the ultimate. So it's really interesting that as Paul begins to write this out, he talks about how Christ is the ultimate, but then he says this kind of a confusing a little bit sentence, where I am suffering for you, and I may fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. What is a lacking in his affliction? Absolutely nothing. I mean, what Christ did has all supremacy. It covers all things. There's nothing there where it's like, and there are some that would look at it and say, well, Christ died for some sins, but not all sins. That train of thought is not biblical, and it is not related to Christianity, to be honest. It's offsets. But the truth of it is Christ is supreme, and he did die for all sins, and he does cover all sins, those in the past, those in the future that you haven't even done yet. Wrap your mind around that one. I mean, the reality is he's taking care of everything. So is Paul talking about our salvation, or what's he talking about? I think he's talking about what needs to happen for us to build our faith. So just to kind of give it some reference, turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this very moment. Sounds like a great job description, doesn't it? So like, here it is. You want to be an apostle of Christ? You want to sign up? Here it is. Let's go homeless. Let's become garbage. Let's become the scum. Hey, whenever I think of scum, I always think of the stuff that grows between your toes. You know, it's like, you look at this, and this is Paul writing to the church and saying, hey, listen, this is the way it is. And it's interesting how he puts it. He talks about being at the end of the procession. So when the Romans would go in and they would conquer a people, and they'd take over, they would take people as captives. They would become slaves. And they would be at the end of the procession. In other words, when they came back into Rome or back into the city, they would have this big parade, you know, all the conquering soldiers and everybody, that the general that did it all, you know, he would be specially honored in front of the parade. And at the very end would be all the conquered people, the people that would become slaves and or destined to die in the arena, even some of them. And so Paul says, that's what I feel like the apostles are. It's like, wow, wait a minute. I mean, they're the ones that got to walk with Jesus. They're the ones that got to hear his teachings. They're the ones that are presenting the gospel. They're the ones that are making this huge difference in the world. The spreading of the church is because of them, their teachings, the Bible. We owe so much to them. And yet, Paul says, I feel like God has put us here. And there's a reason for that. Because nobody goes through all of that for a lie. Nobody goes through all of that because it's just made up. Nobody sits there and says, oh, you know what? Christ died on the cross. You know what would be really great? Is if we like got together and went out and preached that he rose from the dead so that we could be persecuted and homeless and become the scum of the earth. That would be awesome. No. And this is not something that ended up where it's like, oh, well, they had popularity as they started. No, this is Paul writing them saying right now, at this very moment, this is where we're at. As the churches are getting established, it's great that you guys are be able to discuss these things and you have some freedom. But man, for us apostles, we're going through the worst of it. And as we were just reading it, like he's talking about the suffering for the church. It's not the afflictions of Christ that Christ needed to suffer more for us to be able to save. Like I said, his supremacy it covers everything. But what's wild about it is the first witnesses, the eyewitnesses, those that were his apostles, those that proclaimed his word, continued through that suffering for our sake. So that we could look back and look at it and go, no, this testimony we can hold on to because there is no earthly benefit to these guys. There was no popularity, there was no fame, there was no money, there was no, hey, this is awesome, we can, these guys were living high on the hog. That's not the case. They went through all of this because they knew the truth, because they knew Christ, and they rejoiced in it. They rejoiced in the fact that they could suffer so that we could have something that was more assured, something that we could hold on to, something that we could rally around and realize, no, God's got us. It's okay. Go ahead and turn back over to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go down here through verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonished, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So he begins to talk about this. He says, hey, listen, I'm going through this, and there's this mystery, and I'm doing this for the church, and I'm here to build you guys up, to proclaim this thing to you. And then it's really interesting, as he gets down to this last bit, he talks about this, strenuously continuing with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He's literally talks about laboring under this battle is kind of the figurative words into it. That it's like this intense burden that he wrestles with in supernatural power. So literally, Paul is talking about part of his suffering is not that he's in prison and going through all this stuff, but part of his suffering is the fact that he is literally struggling and he is working, and it's this intense contract, this intense battle, this thing that is happening to be able to help the church mature. And he's doing it not in the sense of his own power, but he's doing it in the power that God gives him, a supernatural power. Sometimes we take on this thing and we feel like, you know, if I'm going to be a really good Christian, this is what I got to do. I got to actually step in and I need to suffer to the point where it's like beyond my control. I got to give everything up. And Christ definitely says, hey, listen, you got to carry your cross. You can't be my disciples unless you carry your cross. There is a sacrifice of self. There is a place where we have to come to the realization that, man, my desires lead to destruction. My desires often lead to a selfishness. My desires and the things that I think are going to satisfy me and make me happy often don't. As a matter of fact, usually bring pain. So being able to stop and go, wait a minute, okay, God, I want your will, I want your desires, I want to seek first the kingdom and realize that if I seek first the kingdom, you'll give me all the rest of this stuff. You'll take care of it. You know my needs. And he loves us so much, he wants to take care of our needs. He just wants to know whether we're going to trust him in it. That's really the step. Can I really trust God that he's going to take care of me? I mean, what does Hebrews tell us? It's impossible to please God unless you believe that he is and the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, often there's this prosperity doctrine that's preached. If you love Jesus, he'll make you rich. I mean, that's kind of boiling it down a little bit. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth at all. Because the reality of it is if you love Jesus, being rich has nothing to do with life. If you truly love Jesus, all this other stuff fades away in his glory. If you truly love Jesus and step into a relationship, believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that what the concept of that is not, hey, I get prosperity off that. The concept is that if I step into this love relationship, he loves me so much that he has good things for me, that he has the best for me. He has a plan and a will and a desire to see me prosper. Not so much in the material things, because all that's fake. That's just temporary. That's just shadows of the things to come. It's literally just temporary. And we get our eyes so caught up on the temporary, we forget there is an eternity, that there's something bigger and deeper that's going on. And that has to do with your heart and your mind and your soul, being able to realize that, man, he wants all of you. And stepping into that relationship with him, where you're seeking him first and longing for him and his desire and what he has for you, all of a sudden you begin to realize bringing him glory brings you joy. Being able to do the things that he enjoys actually fills your heart with happiness and being able to experience life on a whole different level that has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. A peace that surpasses all understanding is the way the scripture puts it. Being able to stop and realize, no, he's at work in this. And when I bring up this is that Paul is going through all this pain and the suffering. He's going through all these things. And he realizes in some ways that he's doing this because this is a testimony to the church and to build them up in their faith. And so he writes this in the other scriptures and presents this. But he also makes it very clear here that it's not by his power. He is enduring all this stuff by the supernatural power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ working in him. See, there's a big difference when we step into it and say, oh, for me to live and do the things of Christ means I need to suffer. That's almost that mindset of a monk where it's like, I'm going to whip my flesh, right? And I'm not talking about Holy Grail. It's like, oh, yeah. I'm talking about, I mean, they used to do that. The monks used to beat their flesh because they looked at the scripture and said, hey, that's what it must mean. I'm going to beat my flesh in order to become obedient. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is able to step into this stuff because God's working inside him. He can embrace it, not because he has to embrace it. He can embrace it because the power of God works inside him. He can't help but embrace it. And so what we would look at and the burden that we would take on and go, I need to do this thing because then it proves my devotion to God. God's like, I want your heart. I want your heart. If he leads you down that track, then somewhere it's to the glory of God. But don't run down that track because you think that that's what's worthy. But be able to realize God's got whatever it is before me. And if I can find my place and my peace and my trust and faith in him, my story may be beautiful and blessed, and my story may be hard to everybody else, but it's still going to be beautiful and blessed. Because he gives you the power to be able to walk through this thing. I want you to look up here, verse 28. Halfway through verse 28, he says, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this is Paul. He's talking to us, obviously, and he's saying, hey, this is my goal. My goal is as I present the gospel to you guys, as we walk through these things, that I would be able to help you guys become mature. Be able to come to a place where you are complete. Which is interesting that he uses those words, because I want you to look over here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, go down to verse 12. Note how Paul talks about himself here. Not that I have already obtained to all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me, of for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ, or for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul looks at it and says, hey, there is this goal, there's this maturity, this completeness that I don't feel like I've achieved yet either. But I'm pressing on towards it. I'm shooting for this thing out there that brings me to that place of completion. And what's really cool about this, see if you look over in Romans chapter 8, go down here to verse 28. Many of you guys are familiar with 28, but not so much 29. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, in other words, those that are believers in Christ, he has also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You get that? Do you guys have a destiny? Yes. I got one yes. Shame on the rest of you. Do you guys have a destiny? Yes, you do. It's awesome. We have this incredible destiny. We're going to become like the image of Christ. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean we all become like clones? No. The body is beautiful. Diversity is incredible. Man, anybody that thinks that everything has to be the exact same is just, they're weird. I mean, the truth of it is God's created incredible diversity around us. His creation has incredible diversity. And that incredible diversity brings beauty. It brings wonder. It sparks the imagination. You think about it. When you walk through creation and you see different types of trees and flowers and bushes and at different levels and different things and different kinds of dirt and different kinds of rocks and different kinds of water and different kinds of, I mean, it's so much. It's like, wow. God loves diversity. And he's created each and every one of you unique. He's given you unique personalities, and he's given you unique gifts, and he's given you unique experiences that express those gifts and those personalities. And in the midst of it, and I really believe this, I think that we're going to maintain our personalities, but our character is going to change. Our character is going to become that of the image of Christ. Because our character is the thing that talks about honor or dishonor. Our character, the way that we act and the way that we think, those are the things that express in our life that usually are not honoring to God. Personality is very different. Personality is, we kind of have these weird traits. You know, it's really wild when you meet a child that's been separated from his parents. And later on in life, you meet them and they have the same mannerisms as their parents did. And you realize there's something genetic in there that's written into the code of who they are. It wasn't taught to them. We have these things that are written into us. And God loves that. And so when we look at this, what's credible about this is our destiny is to become the image of Christ. Do you guys remember what we read last week in Colossians? Christ is the perfect image of God. Now that doesn't kind of freak you out a little bit. I'm not saying we're going to become God. But I am saying this. Christ is the perfect image of God, of holiness and purity, of righteousness, of love, of justice. And our destiny is to become like Him. Our destiny is to become like Him. No wonder Paul would look at this and go, man, this is the goal. Spiritual maturity, completion, is to become like the image of Christ. So anybody who really understands Christ would look at themselves and go, yeah, I haven't quite made it there yet. You know? It's like, yeah, you know, measure, yeah, you know. Yeah. So only you know, Paul would write it, and we'd go, man, but Paul, you're doing so awesome. How's there any hope for the rest of us? You're doing... Yeah, Paul was a human too, guys. Paul had struggles too. Paul did things that he probably shouldn't have done. He said some things, even that are in Scripture, that sometimes you go, well, it's in Scripture. Yes, but it probably was not smart that Paul said that out loud. All right? It wasn't the best. And it's there, and we can see that, and we realize those things. And so when Paul stops and says, there's a goal that Christ has put out there, and I haven't reached it yet, but I'm going to strain as much as I can. I want to achieve it. I want it. This is my desire in life. So here's a question I have for you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is it one of those things where it's like, okay, I've done this thing now, I'll do the church deal and I'll honor God. But I'm going to live. I'm going to do the things that I think I need to do. And I'm just, I'm not going to dishonor God, but I'm not, I'm just kind of, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to do my thing. Or are you at a place where you realize maybe there's something more to this Christian walk? I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But man, when I read through Scripture, when I read through and I hear certain sermons or whatever, I realize, man, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a purpose, there's a hope, there's a stability, there's a faith, there's a life more abundantly than what I got. There's a life to be had in Him that experiences things on a whole different level. There's a place where I can find richness in love and in relationships. There's a place where I can find purpose and meaning beyond the chaos of this world and the philosophy of all the stuff that's going on. There's a place where I can actually stop and go, man, there is something better than all of this. And I want that. That's where you should be. To realize that Christ is working inside you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that's giving Paul the power to be able to suffer and go through great things for the church. To be able to be stoned, to be able to be shipwrecked, to be able to be imprisoned, to be able to be beat and say, no, it's all worth it. Matter of fact, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. And he looks at all these things and he can do that and he can go through all that because the Holy Spirit's working in him. And at the same time, he has his hunger and desire to be able to find what it truly means to grasp that goal of being like the image of Christ. To be able to hold on to that and go, no, that's my end. That's my destiny. That's what God's promised me. These are the motivations that I want you to have. This place of hunger and this place of desire, this thirst that doesn't go away. Matter of fact, the more that you get, the thirstier you are. Does He satisfy? Yes, but there's a hunger spiritually that was like, God, I want You and I want Your glory. I want You to reign in my life. Man, if that's where you're at, that's awesome, because now, don't just stop there. Now it's the reality of Paul talking about, I know, I strain forward for that goal. I push for it. I begin to step into it. I want these things. I'm gonna wrestle and live in these things. And so he talks about the spiritual maturity, this completion. And this part, some of you guys, this will be a recap, I hope, for some of you. For some of you, this may be new. But I sat down a while back and went, okay, God, their spiritual maturity, this fullness of Christ. What's that contain? What does it mean to be a mature believer? And as I went through the scriptures and looked at different things, I began to realize there's a lot of stuff out there, but you can kind of put it into five categories. So I'm going to give you what I feel like the five categories that are areas of spiritual maturity. And if you think of it this way, if you think of like, you know, a wooden bucket, they all have the little planks that come up the sides of it, you know what I mean? And if you think about it, a nice wooden barrel, it's like totally even and it fits. But imagine if one of those planks was like cut halfway. How much liquid could it hold? About halfway. You know what I mean? It's not complete, is it? And so I think it's one of those things where you may be doing really well in one of these areas going, you know, I feel like this area of my life, I have rhythm. I feel like in this area of my life, I have some type of something that's happening where the Spirit's working in me and I'm growing in them. That's awesome. But there may be some other areas in your life that are not. And because of that, you're lacking some spiritual maturity. You're lacking the being able to actually experience the blessing of God in your life, of being able to wake up and feel the joy of His presence, because there's things that you're wrestling with. So I'm going to give you five different areas and break those down for you guys fairly quickly. But those five areas, I want you to realize, you know, these wooden slats that come around, they're only held together by the metal rings, right? If you don't have the metal rings, all the slats just fall over, boop, right? Okay, so imagine this. There's three metal rings that hold these things together. If you think about these three metal rings, they encompass all five areas, all right? The three metal rings that you're going to experience in that is the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't accomplish any of this without the power of the Spirit working in you. So the power of the Holy Spirit is in all five areas. The saturation of love is in all five areas. Because reality, if it's not done in love, it's probably not even from God, to be honest. Because He is the God of love. And the last ring on there would be that in every area it brings God glory. So those are the three rings of this barrel. Okay? Power of the Holy Spirit, love, and bringing God glory. Those three areas. Here's the first area that I believe the scripture talks about spiritual maturity is biblical wisdom. The scripture time after time after time talks about understanding and knowing who God is. But I say biblical wisdom in this sense. Knowing and understanding is not necessarily wisdom. You have to know something and understand it, and when you put those things together and actually apply it, the application, that's wisdom. So being able to understand and know all the scriptures is awesome. If it's like, man, no, I know my Bible forward and backwards, and I know the Old Testament, I know the New Testament, I can tell you not only who Melchizedek was, but the fact that, you know, how he represents Christ and all this, you know, that's awesome that you know the scriptures. Do you understand it? Well, understanding is a little more difficult. Because now I gotta think about, you know, how does this apply? And it's not just knowing it, but understanding it, and then also applying it, doing it. Man, somebody that only knows one book of the Bible, but actually is doing it, is probably better off. Because the doing of it is the important part of it. That's biblical wisdom. I want you to turn over to Colossians one more time here. Colossians chapter 1, since we talked about this already, we literally just read these verses just a week or so ago. Verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with all knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." There it is. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. He's praying that over His people. He's saying, hey, this is what I want for you. That's biblical wisdom. The other one is a growing faith. Jesus talks about our faith being like a mustard seed, how it grows. So our faith is something that grows inside of us. Faith is one of those things that once you experience something, you go, wow, that's kind of cool. And then you allow that to start applying to your life. And the more you experience it, the more it's like, wow. You know? That's one of the great things about like going on a mission trip, because it puts you out of your comfort zone. You experience something totally different. It puts you in places that are usually uncomfortable. Usually the first place it puts you that's uncomfortable is not having the finances. And you go, how's this going to work? And God shows up. And then the crazy thing about it is, goes, that was a really cool experience. That's the seed being planted. It doesn't start growing until you're able to really go, no, God can provide, and you start resting in the fact that God can provide, not just for a mission trip, but for whatever I need. And then when you start experiencing it on a regular basis, you get to a place where it's like, no, I can be generous with my stuff and give it away because God's going to provide it. He's always taking care of it, and I got this. And you begin to realize, you know, God's got me totally and completely. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what my job does. He's got me. He's always proved it. That's faith growing. See, faith is one of those things that you is hard because you have to experience it. The only way to experience it is to literally step out of your comfort zone and trust Him in it. And that's a tough one to manufacture because you have to actually do something about it. Trust Him in it. If you don't, He'll put you in places and you'll wrestle and you'll struggle and you'll whine like a baby and you'll be okay because He'll provide and He'll take you through it. At the time, it's not fun. But sometimes you may fail that test. And there's been godly people throughout history that have failed that test. Abraham, the father of faith, failed that test where he finally got to a place and God said, God promised me a son. I guess I have to do it my way. And so he created Ishmael. And God showed up and said, what are you doing? This is not what I promised. So being able to stop and realize, no, there is a testing of our faith. The scripture talks about a testing of our faith. The testing of our faith grows our faith. The more our faith grows, the stronger we become, the more mature we become. Godly character is the third one. How we live our life. Our actions, our deeds. The scripture is full of it. You go through there, it says, man, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you should be having this fruit produced in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's character. How you treat each other, how you respond to each other, the things that come out of you, your mental, your state often has to do with your character. You may be a great person when everything's good, but when you're stressed out, what happens? That's your character shining through because it's not been tested. It hasn't grown in Christ. So our character, godly character. Our fourth one is really relationships, the priority of our relationships. Because guess what lasts in this world? My money? No. My property? No. My legacy? Guys, 10 years after I die, nobody's going to know who I am. Here's the reality of it. Is the only thing that lasts is relationships. Because you're eternal. I'm eternal. And what's crazy about that is relationships are the only thing that lasts. And relationships is the only ministry that God has given us. He says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. That's literally relationships, building relationships and building bridges and saying, man, and Jesus talks, gives a crazy parable about, hey, take the money and use it to buy friends. Look it up. It's a parable. Jesus says, buy friends. He does. It's a weird parable. But the point is this, is he's getting out and he's saying, this is what it's about. It's about relationships. That's where it's when you dig in and you love each other, man, we're commanded so much to love each other. It says, love God with all your heart and mind. Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your family, then you're not worthy of me. Does that mean not love your family? No, because then he says, hey, listen, if you don't love your family and take care of it, you have no business taking care of the church. you're worse than a pagan. So you're supposed to love God first and foremost. You're supposed to love your family. You're supposed to love the church. You're supposed to love the people outside the church. It's about relationships and how we treat relationships and how we build relationships. And this is coming from an extreme introvert. I love being alone. I was snorkeling this week. It was so awesome. It was just me and the fish. That's it. It was cool. But relationships is actually where it's going to last. The fish won't make it more than a couple years. So there it is. Okay, the last one, a sacrificial service. To realize that God prepared you in advance to do good works. Each and every one of you has been given a will, has been given a task. God has something for you. You're not just here to do the life experience. There's actually a purpose. He's got something for you. Something that brings him glory. Something that will bring you joy and peace. A place where God wants to work inside you in incredible ways that brings about his kingdom and who he is. He's made you beautifully and he's created you wonderfully and he's designed you in such a uniqueness that he wants all of you to be active in something. I don't know what it is. That's the joy of the mystery of trying to figure that out. Don't get all stressed out about it, but be able to go, no, this is the process. Because sometimes in the process, we begin to discover things about who God is and a greater knowledge about how he works. And it builds our faith and it builds our relationships as we begin to figure out what that is as he goes, I have something for you. But it is clear. Ephesians very clear. Maturity of the body doesn't happen until we all do our part. We've been created for a purpose. Those are the five areas. I went through those really quick because some of you guys have been doing discipleship. And so we go through those five areas in discipleship. Some of you read my book and it covers those five areas. If you haven't done discipleship, don't worry about the book. If you haven't done discipleship, you should do it. You should step into it. Because it's one of the ways that we build our faith. It's one of the ways that we build our knowledge. It's one of our ways that we begin to encourage each other to be able to live where we need to be living. God's got something for us. It's not just coming and attending. It's not coming and just being entertained or just hearing something that motivates us once. It's about experiencing God in his fullness. Living this life that he said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I want you to step into that. Just as Paul's going, man, this is my purpose. I'm doing all of this and I'm working hard at this through the power of the Holy Spirit for you to become mature and complete. And I would have to say that has become my greatest joy is to see you guys step into maturity, to step in and experience, to step in and see God on a greater level. It is such a sweet place to be. I'm begging you to step into it. Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. Lord, you've done so much for us, and you have so much for us yet to do. You are at work, and you are moving in lives. You stir us by your Spirit. Father, right now there are those that are sitting here going, I do not know how to hear from God, but yet I know you're speaking to them. You're speaking to them even now. In their conscience and in their desire, there's awakening and a hunger that they haven't had before. There's a tickling of being able to experience you in a different way. Wondering if that's true or wondering if that can happen for them. Father God, I ask that you would speak to them clearly right now. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you have a plan and a purpose. Not to harm them, but to prosper them. That they can experience you fully and completely.
Because that is your desire, is to have our full attention, to have all the fullness of who we are surrendered to you. So, Father God, move in their hearts, move in my heart. Although we know there's this ladder that we continue to climb, it is not a burden, but the view just keeps getting better and better. And so, Father God, as we follow after you, as we chase after the goal, the thing that you've already achieved for us, we praise you because we know that our destiny is to become like Christ. That's not my efforts and not my ability, but the reality that it is your Holy Spirit that works inside of us to experience you on a whole different level. Father God, renew people's hearts and minds and spirits. And if they haven't surrendered to you, Father, I ask that right now that they would bow a knee, that they would come to a place of asking you into their heart and into their minds. That, Father, that you would saturate them fully and completely, that they would realize that they are your children, that they belong to you and no longer to this world. That, Father God, that you would renew their minds, that you would give them hope and courage, that you would give them strength to be able to step up. That, Father, they would be bold in their life and in their faith. That, Father, that they'd be bold in their love. Father God, you draw people to you because of your love. So help us, Father. Help us in our weakness to be able to change Missoula and the world around us because of your crazy radical love. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.